Grace, mercy, and peace from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text, the gospel lesson from Luke. As you may or may not know, I spent the last 5 months in St. Croix, U.S. Virgin Islands. On August 28th, Tropical Storm Dorian strengthened a Cat 1 hurricane force. As it passed by the British and U.S. Virgin Islands, St. Croix, well, we got a dusting, 70, 80 mile per hour wind lashing, a little rain, a little bit of wind, some billboards were blown over, some tree limbs were broken off, nothing at all, especially compared to what happened to the Bahamas as the storm sat on it as a Cat 5 for 5 hours. We were warned, the modern conveniences and safety of technology gave us plenty of warning to prepare, and the people on the island prepared. They got plenty of fuel for their generators. Grocery stores were emptied of the food and the water, batteries, flashlights. They prepared for the worst, even though the predicted path of the storm was 100 miles south of us. And it stayed pretty close to that trajectory. They prepared because they remembered 2017. 8 days apart, Irma, Maria, hit the islands before they pounded Puerto Rico. They prepared because all the signs were before them. It's good to be prepared, isn't it? I was happy to see Ed had his plow on his truck. Most of you have probably located your shovels, serviced your snow throwers. We're fast approaching the end of the church year. It's that time of year when our thoughts, turn to the end of all things. To the destruction of the world as we know it. Eschatology, it's the last words on last things. But I'll bet you weren't thinking about that when you prepared to come here this morning. You know, maybe thinking about Deer King. I'm surprised to see this many people here today. You must have all filled your tickets. Maybe you were thinking about your Thanksgiving plans. Or waiting to get out of church today so you can get a jump on Christmas shopping or just maybe get the house ready for your visitors from Topeka. But the end of the world as we know it, that seems so 2012. Didn't that go out with Harold Camping and the Mayan calendar? But our gospel text is going to draw us away from the everyday to the last day. Because there is a coming day, burning day with blazing fiery furnace, a day of fire and wrath, a day when the arrogant and the evildoer will be blown away like stubble. A day when the heavens are going to be shaken, and the seas will roar, and the sun and the moon and the stars are going to fall. Nations in upheaval, when people will literally faint with fear over what's coming. Hurricanes and typhoons and tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, wildfires, all that is bad stuff, but compared to what's coming on the last day, it's nothing. Sure, we watched in awe and sadness as Dorian sat over the Bahamas. It was breathtaking. And yet that's just one small island. Complete global destruction is way beyond our grasp to even comprehend. But it doesn't mean it isn't going to happen. The people in Jesus' day thought that Jerusalem was too tough to mess with. It was too big to fall. I mean, God's city. It was a place in the temple. It was where God had his footstool from where he ruled over the earth. He wasn't going to let his city and his temple be destroyed. Yet Jesus predicted it. He predicted it would happen within his generation. He warned his disciples what to do when they saw hostile armies, Roman armies, assembling outside the city. He predicted that Jerusalem would be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, and that was fulfilled in the Jewish War, AD 66 to 70. And the church, well, was spared, because Jesus said, when you see it happening, get out of town. And the people of God got out of town, and they went into the hills. And the people of God who were outside the city stayed away. They knew, because God had warned them, to flee and not fight. Jesus was preparing his disciples for hard times, for things that no one would have thought possible. And his words are spoken outside the temple as it is being reconstructed by Herod. It was a massive public works project at huge cost. Enormous stones were quarried off-site, shaped, transported, and installed in the city. All sorts of craftsmen and artists working to make something grand and something glorious. Not one stone will be left on another, Jesus said. You know, when he said that, I'm sure the disciples were dumbfounded. Really, Jesus? Say it isn't so. Total global destruction. Really, Jesus? Say it isn't so. Now, if all this talk of the end times leaves you a little bit nervous and apprehensive, good. You know, Luther said it should. He pointed out that the end of times will be as terrifying for Christians as for unbelievers, and I would venture to say more so. Because before the end, Christians are going to be persecuted, arrested, hauled before religious and civil tribunals. They're going to be imprisoned, brought to testify before kings and governors. But not to worry, at least about what to say, because Jesus says, you will be given a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. But I want you to notice what Jesus doesn't say. Doesn't say you're going to be spared. You're not going to be spared of persecution and testing. He just promises to see you through it, to supply you with words and wisdom for making your good confession of faith. But there is no notion in the scriptures of believers being spared the tribulations of the end. No concept, whatever, of a rapture in which all the true believers are whisked off before the distress of the end comes. We don't get out of jail free card. We don't get a free pass. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples that they will be betrayed by friends and family and hated by all for his name's sake. What do you see in America today? Christianity is under attack. And if that surprises you, if that causes you to worry, why? Didn't Jesus tell us it was going to happen? As a matter of fact, I would worry if Christianity becomes the flavor of the year and becomes popular. Because if you check the history of the church, every time that has happened, the church strays from the truth. What is the truth? What is the center of God's truth in Christ? It is nothing more or less than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what Christianity is all about. Everything happens under the cross. Suffering and hardship and loss go hand in nail-pierced hand with the cross of Christ. Baptized under the sign of the cross. Forgiven under the sign of the cross. Fed the body and blood of Jesus Christ under the sign of the cross. We rise and we go to bed and everything in between under the sign of the cross. Christianity isn't so much a way of life as it is a way of death. It is to die with Jesus in order to be raised with him. It is to live as dead to sin. Dead to your sin itself. And to live in Christ. Jesus warned his followers. He says, some of you are going to put to death. You know what? It's happening right now all around the world. Christians dying for their faith, martyred for claiming Christ. And yet, notice the very next sentence. But not a hair of your head is going to perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. If you find that confusing, don't worry. Jesus is saying to us, you're maybe going to die because of me. You're maybe going to be martyred because of me. And they may crucify you, and they may cut off your head, and they may burn you at this in the stake, or feed you to lions. But not a hair on your head is going to perish. Because death isn't the worst thing that can happen to us. We may die. Well, we're all going to die. But we may die a martyr's death. Not a hair on your head will perish. By the endurance of faith, you will gain your lives. Which, of course, is the hidden comfort in the last Sundays of the church here and the end of the world as we know it. You know, when I saw the text for today, I was wondering why, you know, what I did to pastor to have to preach this. Because this is hard stuff. But God does not want us to be unprepared. The end comes. The hidden comfort is there for us to not fear the end. Remember what Malachi said. For those who fear the name of the Lord, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. The old is going to fade away and the new is revealed. Behold, Jesus says, I will make all things new. I want you to think of it this way. They're going to redo a building downtown. I saw this summer in Christiansted. They erected scaffolding all around the building. Really obscured what was going on. Hid the work going on in with and under that scaffolding. But when the work was done, when it's time to tear down the scaffolding, that's when you get to see the result. The destruction at the end is the destruction of temporal things so that the eternal things might be revealed. You know, Jerusalem is precisely like that. Jerusalem had its part, played its part in the passion of our Lord. It was a place of Israel's temple, the dwelling place of God among men until Jesus came and dwelt among men. And then the scaffolding came down. The temple was no longer needed. The curtain torn in two at the death of Christ. And 40 years later, the prophecy came through as the Romans took the whole temple and threw it off the Temple Mount. You can still go there and you can weep at the outer wall today, but there's really no point in weeping over scaffolding that's no longer needed. Which is true for the things of this age. Nations and structures, institutions, and dare I say, Lambeau Field, everything that we build, everything in this life is a scaffolding of history. All of it, God is going to make new in his Son. So when nations are in turmoil, when the whole world, all of creation seems to be groaning in hurricanes and earthquakes and floods and fires and disasters, when the sun, the moon, stars are shaking, when it all comes to pass, realize that it has to be sold. The temporary structure has to be torn down to reveal the permanent and eternal kingdom of God. It's what the Bible calls Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down from above. And that also should be easy for us to understand. Because it's the same with us. Inside each of us, saint and sinner. The sinner has to die in order for the saint to be revealed. Our scaffolding, our old Adam, our Adamic flesh has to be torn down in order for the new man in Christ to be revealed in the resurrection of all flesh. God doesn't kill for no good reason. He kills in order to make alive. He brings down in order to raise up. He tears down what is temporal and fleeting to reveal what is eternal. And whether it's the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD or the end of the world on the last day or the last breath you breathe, that's the work of God. He's using death to defeat death. Tearing down the temporal and the sinful, the unholy scaffolding of this life to reveal the pure and holy of eternal life that is ours already in Christ. The Apostle Paul considered himself dead already when he wrote to the Galatians, "I no longer live, but Christ, who is in me, lives." So when you see the signs of the end, when you experience the groanings of the old creation, when it seems as though the world is going to hell in a handbasket, when the church appears weak and persecuted, then straighten up. Raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Straighten up and watch for the Son of Righteousness to rise as the world is going dark, because he comes with healing in his wings. Remember Jesus' words. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will not die forever." The end of the world is just God's way of saying, take the scaffolding down, take away the curtains, roll up the covering, and you and I, straighten up and look to the Son, because our redemption is here, our Jesus is here. And it is a glorious sight in his most holy name. Amen.